I was very tempted to take one of the set Old Testament lessons for this evening that Stuart read to us as my text today. It was all about Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah throwing his cloak around his successor-to-be. A very good way to appoint a new archdeacon, maybe. However, that process is well underway, and we pray that announcements will be made in due course. I would, however, like to look at the lesson from Philippians that Francis Anne read for us. Philippians 3, verses 10 to 14. And I'd like to speak tonight about ambition. I'd like to start, though, with a confession. 30 years ago, as a young ordinand, standing at the back of this cathedral, I had an ambition to sit in a certain seat far in the distance in the chancel. 20 years ago, as a young incumbent sitting a bit nearer the chancel steps, I could still see that seat in the distance. I still had that ambition. 10 years ago, as area dean, now sitting in the chancel, that certain seat was getting nearer, tantalizingly close, in fact. And over these last 5 years, as archdeacon, sitting in the archdeacon's stool, it has still been my ambition to sit in that seat just opposite from me. Alas, it's not going to happen now. I shall never play Vidal's Toccata and sit in the organist's seat. Well, that's my ambition. What's yours, I wonder? A recent survey asked that question and came up with a bucket list of ambitions that people wanted to fulfill before they died. These are the top five, starting in reverse order. Go on safari. Anyone done that? It's a few. Number four was to swim with dolphins. Anyone done that? One. Ah. Number three was ride in a hot air balloon. There's a few more of you. Yes, see some hands going up. Number two, which was the only one that I have fulfilled, was to see the Grand Canyon. Yeah, a few more nodding heads. Number one, the top ambition of this survey of people in this country was this: to see the Northern Lights. Yes, Godfrey's got his hand up, and one or two others. Now, I wonder how many people here have fulfilled all those five ambitions. You do not have to put your hand up. Maybe you have another ambition. None of us are divorced from having ambitions in life. It is ambition that motivates us and drives us. John Stott wrote this about ambition. Certainly, no one can truly know themselves until they have honestly asked themselves about their motives. What is the driving force of their life? What ambitions dominate and direct them? For there are ultimately only two controlling ambitions to which all others can be reduced. One is ambition for our own glory, and the other is ambition for God's glory. We had a little debate at home last night, and it was that if I mentioned tonight whether anyone had seen Stormzy at Glastonbury, there would be a lot of puzzled faces, and I shouldn't do it. But I'm following the example of our preacher this morning, who also mentioned Glastonbury, but not Stormzy. Who is Stormzy, you ask, some of you. Google him when you get back home. Stormzy sang a song at Glastonbury that moved thousands, tens of thousands of people last night. It blew Glastonbury away. His song, He Has Faith, his song was called Blinded by Your Grace. And he introduced his song in front of the crowds with these words: "We're going to give God all the glory now." I can't really say that I am very much like Stormzy, but I do have really an occasion in life when I can think of a choice that I had to make: my glory or God's glory. It would have been easy for Stormzy to have reveled in the glory himself rather than giving it to God. Similarly, many years ago now, I had an ambition. I was a teacher before the collar was turned round. I was an ambitious young teacher. I wanted to get to the top. And I got promotion very quickly. I soon found myself in a headmaster's office with a job that was a plum job set up for me in a school that meant promotion. I was interviewed. The headmaster said that question: "Paul, are you still a firm candidate for this job?" I then heard myself, not really believing it, saying, "No, I am not." It was a turning point for me. After that time, I sought God's leading and guidance towards ordination and a different kind of ambition. St. Paul knew all about ambition, both for his own glory and for God's. Paul was one of the best of his generation, highly educated. Under Rabbi Gamaliel, he studied, highly motivated, highly successful. He was ruthlessly ambitious in pursuing his own career, setting his own goals, and achieving what he deemed to be success, which was largely based on how many Christians he could dispose of. Writing to the church in Galatia, he said this: "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous. But then came Paul's encounter with Jesus, the risen Christ, on that Damascus road. And everything changed. Paul's words from tonight and our reading from Philippians. All I wanted, my one desire, my one ambition is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to share his sufferings. My one desire is to know Christ. This is now Paul's ambition, to know Christ and to make him known. And from then on, from the Damascus Road, he makes it his ambition to preach the gospel, as he says in Romans, in season and out of season, as he exclaims to Timothy. Paul doesn't stop being ambitious after his encounter with Christ. Far from it. He's still as zealous as ever. Zealous is his word. He uses it over a dozen times in his letters. He still longs to succeed. In Colossians, he says this, I toil strenuously for the gospel. And he still sets himself outrageous targets. Did you hear the one in our reading tonight? I have not yet achieved perfection. With Christ, Paul's ambition is radically reoriented from his glory to God's glory. So he writes, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul was sold out for Jesus. It is all about God's glory for him. This may be hard to believe, but 5 years ago, I was the new, young, fresh face on the bishop's senior team. See how things have changed. Now, two new bishops later, a new archdeacon, a new diocesan secretary, I find myself the oldest face, and gentlemanly like, I am not including Dean Diana in this. I find myself the oldest face on the team. Looking back over these 5 years of challenge and change, I have seen ambition flourish in this diocese. When the interviews for the Bishop of Dorking were taking place in 2016, one candidate, I think it was Bishop Joe, she'll correct me later if I'm wrong, one candidate asked each of us on the Bishop's senior team, what is the Spirit saying to the church here in Guildford? And my reply was simply this: the time is now. The time is now. Subsequently, new strategy and vision has been born, transforming church, transforming lives, reshaping our church center, our services to lead and serve our parishes is taking root. Even Archdeacon's visitations promise to be a thing of beauty in the future. Watch this space. Now is the time. Now is the Kairos time for God's church in this place to be ambitious for the sake of the gospel. So, in the words of St. Paul, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, let us press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us. With this Olympic metaphor, this picture that Paul paints in those verses, he is unequivocal. Forget what is behind and focus on what is ahead. When I read this verse, I always think of the hurdlers in the Olympics. There they are, running for the winning line. And they hit a hurdle. A hurdle goes down. Then they hit another. They're battered and bruised. Do they stop and pick the hurdle up and put it back in its place? No. They keep on. They keep on going towards the finished line. Forget what is behind. Strain towards, Paul says, strain towards. Look forward to what lies ahead. Think there, Eric Liddell in Chariots of Fire, his neck muscles strained as he focuses towards the winning tape. And what does lie ahead? What lies ahead in this race? For the Church of Christ, for the Church of England, for Guildford Diocese, for Truro Diocese. Justin, our Archbishop, said this. It's always meant something to me. I have no fears about the future of the Church of England in this country. I believe it is part of God's plan that the future of the Church of God includes a renewed, invigorated, confident, wonderful, celebratory, humble, delighting Church of England. I agree with Justin. Getting on for 30 years in ordained ministry, I am more optimistic now for the future of God's church than I have ever been. I believe there is a growing sense that we have a once-in-a-generation opportunity to reimagine church, to renew ministry and mission, to discover new and creative ways of making Christ known, to be salt and light for this generation and the next. So, Church of God, tonight, one simple message from me. Preach the gospel like Paul. Make Christ known like Paul. Be ambitious for the glory of God like Paul. Amen.